Let's pray. Father Yah, we come to you just to honor you and to give you the praise for all that you do. We thank you for our Savior, Yehoshua Mashiach, who is the source by which you sent to redeem us as a nation and then all those who cleave to him. And we just bless him. We thank you for your spirit that reveals to us all truth. And we just ask you just continue to lead us in every way. Our desire is to please you wholly. In the wonderful name of our Savior, we do pray. Amen. Alrighty. Again, I was in a, was in a kind of Bible study before, came out with a group of men out of California, and we got a lot of work to do, y'all. so much work to do, and the reason why I'm saying that is because there's just a lot going on with our nation. We have awakened as a nation, but what is happening is we have Israelites who are attempting to explain the scriptures apart from being discipled correctly. there's some discipling going on, but it's not discipleship that is spirit led, precept upon precept, line upon line. And that's why it's vitally important that we understand our role and how important we are to the kingdom of Yah. There's so much going on. I've run into some brothers that have a lot of knowledge. And what I mean by knowledge, I'm talking about a whole lot of knowledge. There, some can interpret the scriptures really well. There's a lot of knowledge going on from amongst the brethren. When I mean brethren, I'm talking about Israelites. I'm not talking about Christianity. There's a lot of knowledge going on from that perspective, but it's like there's some things missing. It's like there's some things missing, and the reason why is because we have to understand that there are men who have known who we are as a nation for generations. I'm talking about generations. There's groups out of Chicago and things like that. I mean, they have generations and generations of Israelites that even connected all the way back to the slave trade, where these people kept that identity and then really didn't lose insight on who they on who we are as a nation. I remember my youngest sister Latonya. We don't have the same father, but I remember him saying when I was a kid, he used to say all the time he's a Jew. He used to say that all the time. I used to look at like crazy, like, what do you mean a Jew? Stuff like that, but he knew. And this was a man that the Spirit taught him how to read. He didn't know how to read until he picked up his Bible. He realized he was a preacher and picked up his Bible. That's when he started to know how to read from the Bible. And so he would make those statements that I now just have, I just believe that he would make those statements based upon the reading and the understanding that he was getting by leading of the Spirit from his reading, and he concluded that. It's just what I believe. And so, again, there's just a lot of things going on that you have these Israelite brothers who hadn't been taught the precept upon precept, line upon line, of the scriptures, and they're coming up with all kinds of doctrines, and Deanna heard just a little bit of it, because I had it on intercom, and she heard just a little bit of it, and I was looking at her, and I was like, boy, this is some messed up stuff, because you have to understand, when you get in these kind of groups, everybody got something to say, and that's fine, you know, because that's what our nation did. We would sit around and we would discuss the scriptures. That's what our Savior Yehoshua did when he went we went into the synagogue. He would both listen and ask questions. So that means, you know, there was communication going on. And so one of the brethren, you know, he's been taught that, you know, the doctrine behind angels sleeping with women, and so he even has gone as far as said that, you know, Satan is the father of Cain because he had intercourse with Eve in the garden, and that's where you get the bad seed of Cain. And so this doctrine is taught by Israelites, whereas they'll associate certain nations of people with Cain, and they'll say because Cain is the seed of Satan, that seed is just passed down from generation to generations, you know, all the way up until the day. And then they'll take the scriptures and tie it into that to try to prove their point. See, that's what I'm saying. It's not enough precept there for them to fill in those blanks. Because they're flowing down they're flowing down the doctrinal teachings that they've been taught as Israelites, and so they got a fit group of scriptures that they go through, just like, you know, Christianity does when they teach in prosperity or any other subject. And so, based upon you being discipled correctly, you're able to disprove it immediately. Say, okay, what about flood? You know, things like that. And so, they'll continue on with those different doctrines, and then they'll grab scriptures where our Savior Yehoshua was talking to, I believe, the Pharisees, and he said, "You're of your father, the devil, for the lust of the things I think he do, you do also." And that's that seed there that points out that, you know, Cain's seed is still there. You got Satan being the father of that. And I was like, okay, listen, let me just kind of make this simple. Okay, I think, you know, we go to Romans chapter 5, and we can kind of deal with this. I think it was chapter 5, I took them to. I said, now, we go to Romans, let me make sure before I say it. Because, like I said, I've been dealing with so much. I said, okay, if you go to chapter 5, I said, well, you understand where the origin of sin comes from, you know. And I'm just trying to find the scripture here. Yeah, Romans 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I said, so when you look at that one man is not Satan. I said, one man is Adam. There are other scriptures, because you can go look, other scriptures talk about the first man, Adam, and then it says in the second man, Adam, which is pointing to our Savior, Yeshua. And so that the second man, our Adam, basically, unless you're about righteousness back into the world. And so, I said, now, when you look at that from that standpoint, it points to the source to verify where sin originated from. It didn't originate from, based upon being upon mankind, from Satan, but Adam disobeyed, and from that, we look at the process by which sin entered in. And so these different things where you will find people who will take specific scriptures. One of the scriptures I use were, you know, they go to passages where it's, "I am black," and then they'll start saying, "See, hey, that's proof right there. Here's a life of black." These kind of doctrines. I also was sent a link to a video, and we'll talk about that on tonight, just showing all these doctrines that's out there that's coming from Israelites. And so we'll go to Galatians chapter 4, and I want to deal with the lesson that from the video that I was sent, because it is getting to the point where we're going to have to understand that not only are things going to be raised that we need to disprove from the perspective of Christianity, but then also from the perspective of Israelites who have grown accustomed or who have been discipled in these doctrines, these false doctrines. And so this one particular brother that was that was debating with a brother that was on there. He was snoring ratted, precept line upon line. And so they would ask me, you know, they called me, let me just tell you what they called me. They called me the master teacher. They was like, okay, this guy, once he laid out, it ain't no room left for no dispute. Because he's going to lay out precept upon precept. So I listened to the brother for about 10 minutes, and then they was like, okay, Dallon, tell us, okay, what do you think, Mr. Boy? He said, I think that's the truth. Everything he said is precept upon precept, line upon line. Then I went right in and added to what he said to confirm that he was telling the truth. Yeah, bro, this brother is teaching you precept upon precept, line upon line. He's speaking the truth. And so, you know, it's vitally important for us to know what we're dealing with. It's vital, guys, that you know, things that we grasp this word and are able to be discipled from what you're hearing. It's important that you be discipled. Very important. We're releasing a lot of information, I know, but at the same time, we're releasing too much information for you not to be discipled enough to be able to lay some things out and say, no, that's not quite how it works. Okay, so I'm gonna go to again. We're gonna be in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm gonna start out in the passage where this doctrine begun, and then. When this doctrine began, and then we're gonna show how to rightly divide this here. I'm gonna show you how doctrines are developed, because I used to do the same thing. Because I was discipled by Christians who used the same concept. And so I'm gonna show you how doctrines are developed. Then we'll take a look at how truth is revealed. Yes, ma'am.
You said they said Cain was the seed of Satan?
Yes. They were actually saying, some of the guys are actually saying that Satan in the Garden of Eden had sex with Eve and produced Cain. that's the kind of stuff that is running rapid through Israelite teachers. I run across a lot of them that have made those statements.
What are they going to do about the scripture where it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bare Cain?
Matter of fact, that's one of the passages that the brother that was writing the Bible went to and used. And when he said, when that was said, they tried to disprove him and they tried to disprove it and bring back around the doctrine that said that seed was Satan. That's the kind of stuff that they teach. I'm telling you, and they're doing it. You'd be surprised the number of Israelites that sit on the streets and teach that. That's why they think because we're not the same. That's why they think that they're a cult. So you're correct, Mama Cole. But they don't look at scripture precept upon precept, line upon line, like you disciples do. See, y'all, when you're disciples, precept upon precept, line upon line, you can either confirm or deny by using precept, commands. And while Alan used the command and said, okay, well, what about this here? He's using scripture to protest the doctrine that's being I'm going to turn around and do the same thing. Okay, well, what about the scripture here? That's how you bring down doctrines, false doctrines. You bring down a false doctrine with precept. You don't debate, and that's why when Tony was talking about the guy that came on that show, I think after whatever that show was, and he was talking about, you know, I think it's kind of a gay agenda or something like that, and the preacher was there and was saying, if anybody needed counseling. They was like, hey, we don't need no counseling. We basically not here. We normal. Well, you deal with that precept upon precept. You don't sit there and hold no conversation like that. You said it is written. It is the same concept. Y'all just said go there and we'll come back to Galatians 4. Here's how, and like I said, we're going to break down Galatians 4, and then, but first we're going to go to Matthew 4, and we're going to look at the example by, what did Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? And so, everything that we do, we have to follow the pattern of our Savior. That's what Paul did. Paul said, follow me as I follow the pattern. So I'm not the same as Paul. Okay, there's a pattern that I follow. Now, disciples follow me as I follow the pattern. We all follow the pattern in a nutshell. Okay? When the pattern is broken, it's time to stop following me. Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 4, if you notice that when Satan was tempting our Savior Yehoshua, let's scroll down too far. When he was tempting our Savior Yeshua, we'll just go to verse 1. Verse 1 says, then was Yehoshua led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the son of Yah, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered, look at the answer. Here's how you deal with conflict when it comes to the kingdom. I say the answer and say, it is written. He just up there and said, no, I know who I am. Devil, get thee behind me. He'll use all that stuff. He silenced Satan by saying it's written. The way that we deal with everything across the board, whether there's any agenda that's put before us as a ministry, we have to deal with it according to what is written. That's why it's vitally important for us to retain the information. It is written in verse 4, and he said it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Yah. Now, when you look at that, you know if he's saying it's written, then it's written. Okay? Now, where you found that is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You have to understand that our Savior, all he did was quote the law. He quoted from the first five books of the Bible and even the prophets. Okay? The Psalms and also the prophets. It is vitally important for us to understand that every time we deal with issues, you have to be a scripture quoter. You have to be able to answer and communicate according to the scripture. It's vitally important. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. This is what Moses is saying to our nation. As we came out of Egypt, it was in the wilderness, and was getting ready to cross over into the promised land. He's talking to the nation, saying, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doeth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Jehovah doeth man live. The Savior quoted the same thing that Moses said to our nation when he was confronting Satan. That is how we deal with every conflict that may come about from this day forth. We got to deal with it according to how it is written. You see him again, the devil taking him, verse 5, the devil taking him up into the holy city and sitting him on the pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the son of Yah, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now Satan's trying to use what's written. Because I'm telling you, Israelites as well as Gentiles and churches, Christians, will try to use the scripture on us. It's vitally important for you to understand. That's why we have to know what it really says, okay? Now, he said, because they'll take some truth out of there and try to use it to confirm their agenda. All right? Now, then, verse 6, he said, if thou be the son of Yah, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his anger charge concerning thee, and in thy hand they shall bar thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, he quotes scripture. This is found in Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12. Satan quotes scripture. Psalms 91, verse 11 and 12 says, and he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan takes and uses Psalms 91, 11, and 12 to try to tempt Jesus into jumping off that pinnacle. But Jesus understands the scripture. He knows the scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line, like we're talking about, it's vitally important for us to understand. Our Savior's reply now. Jesus, Yehoshua said unto him, it is written again. Oh, yeah, you're right, bro. He didn't call faith bro, but I'm just saying that for the sake of faith, just communicating my language. Oh, yeah, you're right, adversary. I just say it like this. You're right, adversary. That is in there. But it's also written again, though. Our Savior Yehoshua said, yeah, that's written, but let me show it to you written precept upon precept, line upon line. Okay? Yehovah said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt Yehovah thy Yah. That's found in Deuteronomy 16:6-16. He was saying, okay, I know the scripture says that, but I don't have no business jumping off no cliff just because the scripture says that. Because in doing so, just because the scripture says that, I am tempting Yah. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, ye shall not tempt Jehovah your Yah, as ye tempted him in Massa. Now you go back to Deuteronomy, you go right back to Deuteronomy 16, you keep going back, you understand what happened in Massa. So it's vitally important for us to be able to see how this is being done. And just because you hear somebody, and that's what I was experiencing. I was hearing brothers quote scripture. It's just that it wasn't precept upon precept, line upon line, some of them were not. And so when they quote the scripture, don't now take it and say, oh, that's the word. That's the word. They just said the word. Touch not mine anointed, nor do my prophet no harm, because now some preachers got mad at you because you said something about some crazy stuff he's doing. Now he's throwing a scripture at you. You can say, yeah, that is written. But it also says in Matthew 7 or other scriptures where it points out we are God's judges. We're the children of the Most High. So, yeah, I can come at you in a perspective and deal with you according to the thing that you're doing. Again, it's written in other places that I got a right to do that. There are certain scriptures that talk about I'm my brother's keeper. So, yeah, there's some stuff that if I see you doing wrong, I can speak up and not let you get away with it based upon the scripture. But if we just caught up into don't touch the anointing because, oh, that is in the Bible. I keep saying nothing about the preacher. Nobody how crazy he gets. You got to line up precept upon precept, line upon line. And that's what's going on. It has always been done throughout Christianity. We now have Israelites who have awakened. They're doing the exact same thing. Yes, ma'am.
So if you get in a discussion with somebody like this, and then, you know, they say what they say, and you come back to them with a scripture, at what point do you just use your own discernment to where you disengage?
That's when it becomes vitally important to be, again, discerning and to be led by the Spirit of God. Because there are some people that I run into that I comprehend or come to discern or come to the knowledge of that this individual has no desire for truth. They're all about schism and confusion and all these different things associated with it. And so when it comes to that, you know, it's like what our Savior said. He told the disciples, he said, okay, when they don't receive you, he said, leave that city, wipe the dust off your feet as a sign, you know, that you know, in a nutshell, that you're done with them. And he said it'd be better for that place, during the day of judgment, you know, it would be, in other words, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than that place who rejected the truth, in a nutshell. And so, yeah, that's how if you do it, we have to be discerning. I don't get in debate with the scripture. I'll go so far, and when I realize that this individual, there are some people that I've talked to and have showed them precept upon precept, line upon line, and they just flow right out of being cornered and start right back all over with the same old conversation. I'd be like, okay, this is done. I ain't got time. I got to go. Gotta leave this alone. And so, yeah, we do have to be wise, Mama Coach, to make sure we don't get caught up into that, okay? And in order for, in Deuteronomy 6:16, in order to understand what that is, what it says about Massa, you go back to Exodus 17, 2 and 9, Exodus 17, 2 and 9, I mean, Exodus 17 and 2, and then verse 7, that's where you go back to find out what that is dealing with in Deuteronomy 6. So that's what the tempting was in reference to, and that's what our Savior was speaking to Satan. He was like, okay, yeah, I know what it's like to tempt Yah, because our nation tempted Yah back in Exodus chapter 17, verse 2, and also verse 7. Okay. And so that's how Satan communicated with Satan, and it's how we're supposed to communicate and everything that we're dealing with. Okay. Did that help you, Mama Carlos? Is it good?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now we go to Galatians 4, and we'll get into this here to show you how people are taking these doctrines. As you saw, well, we already really kind of jumped into it. So this is, I'm asking you as a class, based upon what you just had heard concerning Satan, what did Satan do? What is the key thing? And I know I'm asking you in general, but I expect you to be able to answer. And if you don't, I'm not disappointed. It's just that I got high expectations for you as disciples of this ministry. What is it that you noticed? But I tell you, go back to Matthew 4. Before we get back to Galatians 4. Okay. What did you notice that Satan was doing? Okay, he was quoting the scriptures, but give me more detail from that. How was he quoting? What do you see? And it may be hard to do, but like I said, I got high expectations from y'all. He was quoting scriptures, but what did you notice about the scriptures that he was quoting? Is there anything that may come to mind that you was noticing? Okay, he quoted the scriptures, but what made it weird about him quoting the scriptures?
He's trying to convince Jesus to obey him.
Okay, he's trying to, I'll take that, but I still want some more. He's trying to convince our Savior, Hoshua, to obey him. So how is he doing that? He's quoting the scripture. Don't go back there. I want you to reach further. What method, what process is he doing to get him to do it? He's quoting the scriptures, but how? How is he quoting the scripture?
Out of context.
You have to understand that doctrines are developed when people take the scriptures out of context. See, he was using the scripture, but it wasn't in the context of what he was trying to get the Savior to do. Yeah, the scripture said that, but the Savior was like, yeah, but this don't apply right here. You can't tell me to jump off the pinnacle and then like this scripture apply to this. And that's what's wrong with Christianity, and that's what's wrong with our Israelite brothers who are out on the street. They're taking the words out of context. Contextual meaning. Yeah, it's the scripture, but it just ain't in the right meaning. They don't mean that right there. That's why I use an example. You get some people say, okay, touch not my prophet. That's not mine anointing, nor do my property the harm. Well, when you read that, it's out of a contextual meaning. It's just not applying. You can't just throw that on anybody. You have to go back and find it, where it's talking about in a contextual meaning, and then you go precept upon precept, line upon line with that contextual meaning. You have the true meaning of that's not mine anointing.
All right, well,
question. Go ahead.
So can you say then that it's not scripture unless it's in context?
I wouldn't.
What was that?
Go ahead and say it again, Al.
I said, so can you say that it's not scripture unless it's in context?
I wouldn't say that, and this is why. Based upon this there, when you look at, I try to. Okay. Oh, hey. Okay, Alan jacked me up with this new thing. I'm like, what you gonna do? Okay, and this is why I wouldn't say that, because remember, even the statement you made must be precept upon precept, line upon line. Okay, remember that. Although that was a good question, though. Now here's how we answer that. Notice what Satan said. And notice the Savior's reply. He took it out of contextual meaning, okay? Verse 6, Matthew 4, verse 6, it says, he then says, and he said unto him, if thou be the Son of Yah, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Yehoshua said in him, verse 7, is written again. So both of them are written. So that means both of them are the word. And so even though he had taken it out of context or meaning, it still was the words of Yah. It still was in the law, okay, in the Psalms and things like that.
So we just define scripture as what Yah said. But I guess the question then is, I guess, with that understanding, then we only follow or obey according to the context with which it was said, then, I guess.
Yeah, truth. And when you were saying that, I was hearing truth. So, yeah, we in other words, you will find people who will take the written, and it will be what Yah says, but it is not truth unless it's within the confines of where it's written. That's
right.
Correct. That's correct. Y'all, did y'all hear that? Did y'all understand that? I'm serious, y'all. Did y'all understand that? In other words, I can take and quote a scripture, and you can say, yeah, that's in the Bible. That's written. But it is not truth unless it's within the contextual meaning of how it's written. That's why in verse 16, in verse 6, the Satan was saying it's written. But Yehoshua was saying, yeah, but it's written again. You're talking about what's written. It is the word of Yah, but it's not the truth based upon what you're trying to get me to do within this contextual meaning. This does not have the same meaning. It is not truth in reference to me just jumping off this cliff because you said it. If I'm the son of Yah, then do it. Yah will bear me up just because I'm his son, and I can just go jumping off any cliff I want to. I can call Oprah and all them out here and say, come on, y'all, watch this. I'm going to just jump off the cliff because I know Yah is going to have his angels bear me up because I'm his child. Well, yeah, that's the truth, but not in that contextual meaning. Oprah going to see you jump to your death.
So that's why the scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto Yah, and workman that day shall not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you know, you can't just read it and quote it. You got to understand the context by which it's said in order to operate in it. So with that standard, then you can't just listen to what anybody says scripture-wise. In order for you to take what they say and apply it, you got to understand the context yourself before you can even assess whether it's true or not.
And it's kind of like, you know how you get those politicians would say, and I approve this message? Well, y'all have to approve our message.
Pastor?
Yes.
My first pastor I ever had, he always told us you have to understand who said it, why they said it, and what was going on at the time.
Exactly. That's true.
And this may not be totally related to this, but I just always find this verse very interesting, verse 9, where, and he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Mm-hmm. That is just the most ludicrous thing right there, because Jesus already had all the stuff, but he's still going to use this lame excuse to try to get him to do something.
Mm-hmm. And he's trying to get him to worship him. That's the bottom line. Satan was trying to get the Savior to worship him. And that's why he responded in verse 10, and Yehoshua said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship Jehovah thy Yah, and him only thou shalt serve. Notice, now after the Savior has dealt with him according to what's written, the next verse says, then the devil leaving him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Satan is not going to hang around when you put that as written on him and put it within the truth or the contextual meaning by which it's written. Satan will get thee behind every time. That's why I make statements a lot of times. And when I talk to people and when I'm in these sittings, these conference calls with these Bible studies all over, and in different settings, that's why I say, I'll be like, you take all the well-known preachers on the planet, put them on the other side of the table. I guarantee you I'll silence them, because I understand how to stay within what's written and within the contextual meaning. In every doctrine they pull up, I can rightly divide it, and if it's not within the contextual meaning, precept on one, precept line upon line, I'll make each one of them get up from the table. I don't care how well-known they are. If they're not precept upon precept line upon line, they're going to get up from that table. You can do the same thing as disciples in this ministry. You can get to the point to where the study, I like the study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Y'all want some approved disciples. Approved unto y'all. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the thing about it. Everything that Satan said was the truth. It just wasn't rightly divided. And that's why the Savior would come right behind him and rightly divide that truth. How would he do it? With the written? Yeah, that's what it said, Satan, but not it don't mean that right here, though. That's how we have to do it. And so I encourage you, at this point, because we're still learning, I'm still learning. I encourage each one of you, don't get caught up in the conversations with people that you're not able to rightly divide the scriptures and bring them into that level of understanding. Stay within the confines of what you understand. And when it get outside those boundaries, they say, hey, look, I'll get back with you or something like that. I had a lady that told me some years ago, she asked me a question, and I told her, I said, you know what, I don't know right now. I'm going to have to look at the script and get back with you. The guy said, you know what, man, I'm joining your church. He said, you're the first preacher I ever ran into that said he didn't know something about the scripture. He said, that alone right there let me know that you serious enough for me to follow. I said, no, man, I don't just jump out and start saying something and I don't know what I'm talking about. If I don't know, I can find out. I know how to study and find out and give you that answer. Give me a little while. I'll give you an answer, but I don't know the answer right now.
I have to admit, this past Saturday,
mm-hmm.
went up to Oklahoma, and this pastor was talking. They mm-hmm. were talking about Joseph and his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
I had to turn my hearing off because everything he said was not true.
Right.
And I even told Luke, I know what he said is not true. I said, why are y'all having him up here?
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, it's just like this. Okay, go ahead. That's all right. And one man pointed out, he goes, well, he was saying something about Rachel and Leah. He goes, well, that was his mama. He goes, well, we're not talking about that, so that don't even matter. And I was like, ooh. everything that people were questioning him on, he wasn't answering it correctly.
That's another thing. That's another thing that you get these doctors that do. They hate to be questioned. If you notice, the majority of preachers, especially from a Christian standpoint, and then also Israelites, you get somebody on the street and you try to ask them questions, they got a big what you call them, big Google, what you call them thing?
Microphone.
Yeah, megaphone.
Yeah.
That's it, megaphone.
Mega.
Yeah, and they got a big megaphone and they over talking you. See, doctors don't like to listen. Doctors just like to speak. Anybody that want to preach truth, they'll shut up and let you talk because it's about coming to the truth. And we all know in part. So if you see an angle that's going to help me with the truth, then I want to sit and listen because I want to grow too. But doctors don't say, listen to what I got to say and how I'm doing it. Don't question me. You got a question, ask me at the church. Put in a note, not read it and then make sure that everything's okay. If I want to deal with it, I will. If I don't, I won't. That's what doctrines do.
I have to admit later and tell Luke, I go, why would y'all even have him up in the pulpit? I go, he's confusing people. Why y'all have him up there?
You know what the scripture says? Confusion is of the devil. You know, so it's vitally important, you know, for us to understand these things. And so we'll jump into Galatians chapter 4. I know we're going to be able to finish. We've got about 6 minutes. But I want to show you one example of what this guy did to actually say that Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he concluded that none of them existed based upon this scripture. This is a scripture. Now, and I just came right back, and I mean, thousands of people had shared it. I think over so many million people had watched the video. I think it was like 2.4 million people had watched the video. Thousands of people had shared it. And I dissected it in three paragraphs. Now, he came from Galatians 4, and he started at verse 22. Galatians 4, verse 22, he dealt with 22, 23, and 24. Here's what it said. It said, for it is written. So he establishes the doctrine by which we understand. We go by what is written. So he's using this as a foundation to unveil his life. Now, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Galatians 4, verse 22. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, and the other by the free woman. Okay? Do we know who the bondmaid is and the free woman is? The story of Abraham? This is class now. It's okay if you don't know. This is why this is class. Who relates Abraham's two sons? Do you remember? Isaac is right, but Jacob is the grandson. So Isaac is right. Who was the other son? Who? Ishmael. Okay. That's okay. Y'all got to retain this information. You find it in Genesis 16, verse 15. Hagar is his mama. Hagar is the bondmaid. Okay, it says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. That's found in Genesis 16, verse 15. Then it says, and the other by the free woman. You find that in Genesis 21, verse 2. Genesis 21, verse 2. It says, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which Yah has spoken to him. So these are the two sons that Galatians 4, 22 is talking about. Now, it goes on and says, but he who was of the bondwoman, who is that? Ishmael. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, who is that? Okay. You're right, but Sarah and then Isaac, okay. Of the free woman was by promise. Okay, that's why Genesis 21 verse 2 says this: for Sarah conceived by Abraham a son in his own age at the set time which Yah had spoken to him, because this is a promise. Okay, now he goes on to verse 24. He says, which things are an allegory. That's the word. That's his key word to release this false doctrine. Now, when you look at what the word allegory means, in a nutshell, it's like a story. Okay? An example, just giving you kind of different words to give you an understanding of what an allegory is. And so once he gets to verse 24, he says, which things are allegory? Now, as he used allegory, this is an allegory. But he takes that to say the whole thing is an allegory, even all the characters, everything associated with it. Now, you have the colon there. Go ahead.
The colon explains what it's talking about, it's allegorical about.
Go ahead and explain it then.
So when it says, for these are the two covenants, it's telling you the allegory is talking about these two covenants.
And what are the allegories now? The allegory is talking about the two covenants, but what is the allegory that he's using?
In reference to Ishmael and Isaac.
Exactly. So he's taking a true story, and he's taking a true story, using it as an allegory for what Ali just said. Now, tell the whole thing according to the way you see it. Now, with Ishmael and Isaac, just tell the whole story. I'm gonna let you do it to myself.
So from the context of what this is talking about.
Make sure you say it loud enough for my
computer.
Okay. I forgot.
From the context of what this is talking about.
We high tech now.
this is using an example to explain. The story is to explain the covenant in a nutshell. So, the allegory is for the covenant, the child of promise, which is Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
The covenant that Yah made regarding that,
mm-hmm.
and the child is just of the flesh. It wasn't who Yah promised. It was just who Abraham had, in a nutshell, trying to fulfill a promise. I don't know the context of anything that come after this.
Okay, I'll finish. But I want you to see how to. To understand the scripture and rightly divide it. That's what I wanted you to see in a nutshell, and wanted you to see it from a perspective of someone else who is doing it like the way it's supposed to be done. Now, when you look at verse 24, remember Alan brings up the important key, where it says, which things are an allegory, allegory being colon. So what does the colon, what do we know about the colon now?
What comes after that is an explanation of what comes before it.
So, as he said, the two covenants are the allegory.
Did we explain what allegory is?
Allegory is like a story or an example. Okay? It's like a story or an example. I'm trying to think of another word that I used when I had written it down.
Parable?
It's figurative.
Figure. That's what I use. Yeah, a parable can be used too. And that's what I said, figure. That's what I'm saying. So when an allegory is a figure, it's a parable, it's a story, but the story is true. So what Paul does is take a true story to give us a allegory of a figure of what the two covenants are like. Okay? So verse 24 says, which things are an allegory, a figure. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. Okay, that lets us know that's one of the allegories. Or that's one of the covenants. I'm sorry. Yeah, I just said saying that's one of the that's one of the covenants. So when you look at Deuteronomy, when you look at Deuteronomy 33:2, it exposes or explains what the issue is going on concerning Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 33:2 said, he said, Jehovah came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined both from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of his saints from his right hand when he fired law for them. So he's dealing with this in Deuteronomy 33, where it's being revealed how the law was given to our nation. So this law that's given to our nation is in association with Ishmael being the bun of the bun woman. Our nation was bound to the law, statutes, and judgment in order to obey or follow or cleave to God. So he's using that as an example to give us an understanding of the bottom line. Now, as we go on and deal with it, since he mentions two allegories, since he mentioned two covenants, we know the other one is found in Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8, we'll just go there briefly. Hebrews chapter 8, I believe it's verse 8, I think. Hebrews 8:8, it says, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So when you look at this new covenant, this is what Paul is dealing with when he's talking about the two covenants. One happened in Sinai. The other one where Yah is saying, I'll make a new covenant with Judah. So this other one is in the future. See what I'm saying? The other covenant is in the future. So this guy now is saying all this is allegory when Yah is using the story of Ishmael and Isaac in order to show a comparison to the old covenant and the new. Okay? Then he wraps it up. He wraps it up by giving the main point to show how it all came about. We go to verse 25. It says, for Hagar is Mount Sinai. So this Hagar is the covenant of Deuteronomy 33:2 that was brought down as a fiery law to the nation. So he's explaining, it's clear, okay? For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And answer it to Jerusalem, which now is. So Jerusalem, which now is, let us know that is in reference to the new. Okay, which now is. And is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Which is the mother of us all. Okay. Then there are scriptures that you did says verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren, that beareth not, break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which is husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Because it's showing a future tense that it's going to come a day when Jerusalem is going to be inhabited by the children. So in reference to Jerusalem in the future as being a part of the covenant of promise whereby which our nation is going back into the land. And you know how you go back to Isaiah where it's talking about basically Jerusalem. Jerusalem speaking out per se, saying, who are all these children that's coming into her? I think it's Isaiah, 54. Yeah, 54. Isaiah 54 and 1 says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah. And so that's what that's being revealed in Isaiah 54, verse 1. Then as we go on, it says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But when you look at that, you can go all the way back up to verse 1 and stay within the contextual meaning and come down to verse 28 like we've done. But when you see that, this brother took the word allegory and turned around and started teaching that Adam didn't exist, Abraham didn't exist, Isaac and Jacob didn't exist, too, because he don't know that he is. So the best way for him to deal with it is to say, those people are not the children of Israel in the land, and the only way to be able to prove that is to say everybody who they're saying is their father didn't exist.
I was just going to say, they don't even make sense from the context of Scripture. Because the way Scripture works is, it will confirm itself in more than one place.
Exactly.
So this one scripture in the whole Bible, according to the way he's talking about it, he's not corroborated nowhere else in the scripture, but this one scripture turns everything else in the scripture upside down, which don't make sense.
Exactly. And that's what's going on in Christianity. And with the Israelite brothers who have awakened and now have started to preach these doctrines. They are taking one word and creating a doctrine with it. And there are thousands of people that are deceived behind this guy's message using allegory. Thousands of on top of thousands of people are deceived. I even saw some people putting images of the Bible burning. Like, man, we just forget all this imp. This brother just exposed the scripture saying that it's lying. That's the kind of stuff we're dealing with, Joe. And so I was tagged in it by one of the ladies that's a friend of mine. And so she tagged me in it because she know, you know, she read a lot of my stuff and things like that. And she always putting stuff on my page and stuff. You know, ask me what I think about it and things like that. And so she tagged me in it so it would notify me so I would go and watch the video. And she just put long bars, watch this video. And I did, and once I did, I responded. And I think about three or four paragraphs, it was done. Just proved the doctrine wrong. And a lot of people start reading it and checking it. And they're like, okay, I see the truth behind it now. And that's what we have to learn how to do. And it just blew my mind when I watched about a 5-minute video. When I watched, I said, man, this guy, you know.
To me, that's an indictment on us, though. To show that we're not studying to show ourselves
approved. Right.
Because based on what we understand even now, you got to understand the context, you know, in order for you even to accept or acknowledge any doctrine. Right, so the fact that a Satan can come and say, well, it's reading, blah, 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 and you take it as the gospel is an indictment against you.
Right. And I mean, that's what Jeremiah talks about. And when he's talking about the false prophet, he's basically saying in a nutshell, you know, I'm going to judge the prophet who is speaking lies in my name. And I'm also going to judge the people. So, I mean, that is correct that you know, these prophets are being allowed to preach the false doctrine because of the hearts of us as a nation of people, that we want to go astray and we're looking for reasons to not follow Yah. So we let somebody take the words of Yah and use it to give us excuses that, see that, I don't want to follow that. And so that's why he's allowing these false prophets to, and I'm saying false prophet because in time we can be a prophet called by Yah, but when we're speaking lies, we're false. And that's why he allowing these false prophets to go forward and to teach. And judgment hasn't come down on them yet, except for that simple reason. you have Israelites who are looking to go astray. They're looking for excuses to continue on in that wickedness. So Yah said, I'm going to need excuses out there then that you listen to them. And even from that, as I get ready to close, I realize now that's why Yah told me that day that he wasn't going to allow me to go in the direction that everybody else was going. Because I was going in that direction, but I had a heart to want to know the truth. My heart was turned toward Yah, and I was going in the direction. Yah was like, okay, this was him not looking for an excuse to do this stuff. He's constantly saying, okay, this is all I know, but Yah, this something ain't right about this, but I don't know nothing else. Should show me something else. It got to the point where I started saying, I'm going to do the opposite. I used to say that all the time. I used to be like, I'm going to do the opposite of what they think. And if it turns out to be wrong, then y'all judge me and I can get back on board with what they doing. That's when he really started dealing with me, when he started saying, okay, this boy got enough nerve to say this don't sound right and it don't look right, and he going to follow, he going to go the opposite direction just to see if this is wrong or right. And that's when he started dealing with me that way. When they started talking about, you know, certain things they should say from the perspective of, you know, churches tithing to other churches and things like that, and I used to sit there and be like, man, this stuff just don't line up with scripture from what I'm looking at. And I said, y'all, I'm going to do the opposite. I said, all this stuff I'm hearing, everything they said, I'm going to go do the opposite. That's what I started doing. And when I did, y'all said, oh, you walk now. Let me keep it. Or even better yet, he put it in my heart like that to wake up. He was waking me up because it was an issue of the heart. And so he's like, I'm not letting you go that way. I tried. I was like, please, let me go this way. He said, no. And so, you know, this is what we have to do, y'all, okay? All right, any other questions, comments, go ahead and close. Nothing. All right. Father, y'all, we bless you for another lesson. We thank you for understanding again and just continue to reveal to us your truth. We just desire to operate in your way, your purpose, your thoughts. We seek you wholeheartedly for it. Just continue to lead us and guide us in all truth. And we bless you for that. In the name of Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen.